Welcome to the online home of Providence Christian Church in Cape Coral, Florida. If you would like more information, visit us online at providencecapecoral.com. Now may the Lord bless the preaching and the hearing of His Word.
I had the joy to be with you pre-COVID, and I'm grateful to hear how the Lord spared your pastor. I learned today just how seriously ill he was. So, Brent, praise the Lord that He wants you to continue to proclaim and pray and lead. God bless. It's my privilege to turn your attention this morning in God's Word to the 20th Psalm. So if you'll turn in the Scriptures with me to Psalm 20, I'd like to read that. And as I read it, I would like to go through and note some of the places where there is a clear sense in which there is a structure that we should be mindful of, because it will help us to appreciate what the psalmist is trying to say. You'll notice that the superscription of Psalm 20 says, "To the choir master, a psalm of David." And so we realize that this is a psalm that King David wrote. It was given to the worship leader so that others would join in singing it. And because it became part of the Psalter, it means that our Lord Jesus sang this psalm. And so when we read and sing the Psalms, we should remember that they are Jesus' songbook too. How did he sing it? And so therefore, it's not only David's psalm and Jesus' psalm, but it's ours too. We sing these psalms. And so we see the holistic unfolding of the history of redemption when we come to this worship book of the Psalter. So let's pray together, and then we will read Psalm 20. Lord, would you please continue to bring us close to yourself? We thank you by word and spirit and prayer and fellowship and just gathering. We are in your presence. You've told us when two or three are gathered in your name, there you are in the midst of them. Lord, welcome. May we hear from you. Would you be our teacher by your word and spirit today? Would you overcome the weakness of the preacher, and may your spirit be the true teacher of our hearts. We thank you for the joy of proclaiming and studying and fellowshipping in the Word of God. We ask now that you will have your purposes accomplished in us by this privilege that we share in. And we ask it all in the name of our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So, to the choir master, a psalm of David. Let us note as we begin to read that there are seven exclamatory benedictions that are to be sung by the choir and the people. Follow along. One, may the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. Two, may the name of the God of Jacob protect you. Three, may he send you help from the sanctuary and give you support from Zion. A fourth exclamatory benediction. May he remember all your offerings and regard with favor your burnt sacrifices. Now we stop for a moment and we see the word Selah. Selah is a word we overlook, but it's part of the worship order of Israel, and it means stop and think. So we should pause for a moment. Four blessings. Let's keep going. Number five, the fifth exclamatory benediction. May he grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your plans. The sixth, may we shout for joy over your salvation and in the name of our God set up our banners. And seven, may the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Now we pause for a moment and we remember that somehow in the Bible, sevens have a significance. It may be because of the creation week that we realize the Lord builds and it comes to the seventh, and there's a holistic fulfillment of God's purpose. And so while there are these seven exclamatory benedictions that are being given, we now have next what we can call the response of the king. These blessings were aimed especially at the king. And the king is going to respond. And he says, "Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed." Do you remember a king and a prophet and a priest were put in office by anointing? In fact, that's one of the titles we give to our Savior, the Christos, the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah. Okay, David is the first one. And then he says, he will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving might of his right hand. David, writing of himself, says, these benedictions are now mine and I receive them. You've sung them. By God's grace, I compose them and I receive them. And then we see next the confession of faith of the king and the people. The king and the people join together. And notice what they say. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord, the I Am our God. They collapse and fall, but we rise and stand upright. We are a people of resurrection. We rise up. And then a culmination, an eighth benediction, the concluding petitions of the king along with the people. The people say, O Lord, save the king. How about that? And then the petition of the king, the eighth benediction, may he answer us when we call. Isn't that amazing? As you look at this, it's clear at the end it comes to, O Lord, save the king. This led Charles Spurgeon to say, this is the national anthem of Israel. This is a song where the nation is coming together and singing, God save the king. In America, we don't say that, do we? We say, God bless America. I'm not a good singer to start with. It's even worse now. But the point is, the king is the one that is the exemplar of the nation. And we sing of our nation because we are a republic. And so the idea here is that David says a king needs to have the blessings of God upon him to lead. And the people need to join in that prayer. And so this, then, is the national anthem of Israel, especially designed as the king is preparing to go forth into battle. Do you notice how every one of those benedictions describe a blessing that's coming in the face of a serious adversity? We're going to look at that. In fact, it leads me to my title today, Blessings and Blizzards. Blessings are the good things. Now, I know you're in Florida, so you get away from blizzards, but a lot of you are snowbirds, so you're fleeing blizzards. And February and March are a time in Philadelphia where you just might see a blizzard every once in a while. And I'm hoping there aren't any while I'm gone. My wife will say, you'd left me alone to shovel the driveway again. Stop it. Okay. Well, the point is this. Blizzards represent, if you will, tremendous adversity. Think of what a blizzard is like. It's when there's so much cold and wind and snow that you're literally blinded. You can't even see right or left. The next step or the next direction you drive could actually take your life. It is so severe that it may stop you in your tracks. And you know, whether a blizzard comes in your life meteorologically, there will be one that will come in your personal experience. It can take the form of a loss of a family member, very severe illness, a financial crisis, a reversal of some kind, a profound disappointment. The Lord doesn't say, I will keep you from trouble. He says, I will be a very present help in trouble. As I think about this, I'm reminded of my beginning in ministry. It's hard to believe this, but almost 40 years ago, I was ordained to ministry. I know I only look like a 20-year-old, but you know, it's been a long time. And so what's interesting is it was the big day. It was March, and the word was out. Come, the moderator of the presbytery was going to come. One of the professors of Westminster was going to preach. The pastor of the Presbyterian church I was part of was going to bring the charge. The elders were to come. The people were to come to my first chance to pastor. And the megapolitan blizzard blew in. It went all the way from Washington, D.C. up to Maine, and it dumped as much as 2 to 3 feet of snow everywhere. That's the day before my ordination. I said, okay, my blessing is turned into a blizzard. And there I was shoveling my long driveway in the countryside out, saying, I hope at least I can get there if no one else shows up. Well, by God's grace, it's amazing that the team made it. And even my mom and dad made it all the way from Cleveland. So they had to fight a lot of weather. So I got ordained in the midst of a blizzard. And it was a blessing. But blessings and blizzards go together. And in this national anthem, if you will, of Israel, we see precisely that story. Notice carefully now as we look at what we see here. If we look at it, this psalm under these three headings then. The King, the Christ, and the Church. This psalm is for each of these. It's for the King David first. It's for King Jesus second. And thirdly, it's for the Church. Why? Well, the Reformation Study Bible puts it very nicely. This psalm, designed to bless the King getting ready to go to war, is properly applied to Christians because of the spiritual battles that we will face under our King. We too are sent forth into the battlefield. We are blessed to take on the blizzards of life that will threaten to stop us in our tracks and blind our way forward and make us cry out, Lord, how will we survive? So we start with the King in Psalm 20. Notice the blessing. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. King David, you're going to be facing trouble, but may the Lord answer you too. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. King David, you're going to be facing danger, trouble and danger. Thirdly, may he send you help from the sanctuary and give you support from weakness. Why? Because King David, you are inadequate in yourself and you are weak unless there's support from God. King David, may our God, may he remember all your offerings and favor your burnt sacrifices. Yes, you have been giving self-denying generosity, and you have been sacrificing yourself, and you're feeling the weariness of costly duty. It's hard to keep on giving and sacrificing. It's hard to be a king to serve your people with nonstop demands. May he be there to remember all you've done. And then the word Selah. So, okay, take it in. Four blessings. Because there's four big blizzards that are just coming your way, David. You're going to need God. You're going to need a heavenly helper. Now, it is fascinating when you think about the structure of seven. It stops with four, and then it adds three more blessings. Blessings with blizzards, four, and then three. Did you realize that there are seven wonderful sacrifices that are on an annual basis in Israel's life? They're their celebratory gatherings, the Passover, the unleavened bread, the first fruits, and the Pentecost. There were four, and they were all in the spring. And then there was the summer, there was a break. And then the fall would come, where there would be trumpets, Day of Atonement, and tabernacles. For an Israelite singing this psalm with seven, with four, and then a stop, and then three more, they would instantly have thought, oh, this is the Sabbath series of celebrations of our nation. And we are to stop and remember that all of our life is based upon communion with God. And there's blessing in our lives. But the blessings and adversities come. So the Selah stops us and say, okay, think about the structure I'm giving you. You're part of a bigger picture. And so this structure then, it's interestingly, it goes from spring to fall, and the last three, the fall, are, if you think about the celebrations, they're kind of like the kingdom celebrations. The climax of God's reign in history as they come. Now, we could do more with that, but notice then there's an eighth one at the end. Remember, we had eight benedictions, eight exclamatory benedictions after the seven. There's a common testimony, and then there's another benediction added at the end, an eighth one. Well, the eighth significance in the Bible is important. Do you remember that it's on the eighth day that there was to be the circumcision of a child? Why was that? Why the eighth day? Well, it's because a child needed to have lived at least a Sabbath day before he entered into that special sign of the covenant. He was to have lived the full week of life and then the blessing. And so in Christian iconology, the number eight becomes the symbol of the first day of eternity. You'll find many churches in early church history built with eight sides because it's the beginning of, if you will, the first day of the completion of all of God's purposes. So you see, there's a wonderful structure that's woven into this psalm that is worthy of a study in its own right. But now we come back to these series, okay? So we're hearing the king, King David. He's getting these blessings. He was being reminded the blessings are coming because they're blizzards. We're halfway through the exclamatory benedictions and blessings. And now we come to number five. May he grant you your heart's desire. Why? Because you're going to live with unfulfilled longings, things that you want, plans that don't materialize, distant goals that are burdens. Someone has once said, there's no heavier burden than the burden of a great potential. David, you're going to long for things, and they're not going to happen. You want to build a temple, and it's not going to happen. Not in your lifetime. That's part of the blizzard, that we have to live with things we want, and they don't happen. We need a blessing to sustain us. Sixthly, may we shout for joy over your salvation, that you're going to need to be delivered, David. In God's name, may we set up our banners. There's future joy that's awaiting you that still is unfulfilled. You're waiting to get there. Oh, the waiting room. It's hard. As I was reminded this morning, Florida is the waiting room of eternity. Right? Okay. Well, all of life is a waiting room for something better. We have to wait, and it's hard. You're waiting for things, and they're still not here. You need a benediction and a blessing for that. And the seventh, may the Lord fulfill all your petitions. That's the long and difficult task of living with unanswered prayers. Prayers that you're giving, and you're saying, Lord, are you going to answer this one or not? I keep praying, I keep trusting. Do you realize how this beautiful psalm filled with all of these blessings is touching all of the blizzards that life brings to us? There's believers' blessings, there's believers' blizzards, but do you notice it comes to these words, but we rise and stand upright. Do you know what the word resurrection means? To stand upright. It's a beautiful word. It's the hint that while we walk through this veil of tears, while we face the struggles, death, and difficulty, we are people of hope because this world is not all there is. In the extraordinary, vast blessings of God, this is but a blink in time. It is truly the preparation for the blessings that God has for us. In our temptations and trials, we are pulled to mere human and material means. But we must remember in the blizzard of our day these wonderful words. Some trust in chariots and some in horses. But we trust in the name of the Lord our God. And the Lord is, remember, the all capital letters. It's the name of I am that I am, the God who is not in time. He's the eternal present one, the one who transcends time. He's the one that lifts us up into eternity, that tells us our eternal life means that the suffering of this present time will not even be worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. That is our blessed hope. That is how these blessings pull us through these blizzards when we can't see, when we're paralyzed in our track, when we don't know where we go next. We have the confidence that we belong to the Lord, that there is an eternity of blessing, and that as that promise that is to sustain us. And that is why we can say, O Lord, save the king. The king will be spared. He will be saved. His purposes will be fulfilled. He will pray again, and one day the king's purposes will be fulfilled. Well, you can think about David writing this about himself. But then let's go secondly quickly to think about Jesus learning to sing the Psalter as a young Hebrew boy. This was his song. And as he began to rise in knowledge, growing in favor and knowledge with God and man, a self-awareness that he was sent into the world to be the Redeemer, the light of the world, the promised Messiah, the Anointed One, how might he have learned to sing the psalm now that he's entered into his ministry? Imagine, he's singing Psalm 20. He is serving with his disciples. And he set his face to go to Jerusalem, where he knows he will be crucified. And Psalm 20 is in his mind. This is the national anthem for the King of Israel. He is the King of Israel. He knows he is the King of Israel. He is its true king. He is the Son of David. He is the one whom David anticipated and promised. When he hears the words, "May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble," that first benediction, he says, "Lord, you'll be with me when I go to the cross. You'll be there. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. When I cry out with Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken you? I know I will end by saying, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. You will protect me. May he send you help from the sanctuary and give you support from Zion. Lord, on that resurrection morning, I will rise and the angels will be there to move the stone because you will send help of resurrection. May he remember all your offerings and regard with favor your burnt sacrifices. Lord, when my sacrifice is given, when I say, Father, forgive them, the temple will find the veil rent from top to bottom. Because you've remembered the true sacrifices here, not in the temple. And of course, there's a Selah. I think our Lord had a personal meditation on Easter Sunday when he thought, Lord, it's amazing. It's happening. Everything you said that you promised, we've now accomplished. It is finished. And I live. Because I live, I'm going to tell all of my people, they shall live too in me. What a wonderful meditation he had with his Father. And then he goes on with the benediction. May he grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your plans. He said, my prayer is for the people's salvation. Father, all whom you've given to me, bring them to me. And they begin to come. May we shout for joy over your salvation. And in the name of our God, set up our banners. We do that every Easter Sunday. He is risen. He is risen indeed. We set up our banners of life celebrating with our Lord, who was the one who brought it out as a reality in that first Easter Sunday. And may the Lord fulfill all your petitions. The Apostle Paul puts it this way. All the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. Jesus did not trust in horses or chariots. He did not trust in overcoming Pontius Pilate or some other political means. He trusted in his God. And his God has given us the salvation that now has outstripped the Roman Empire and every enemy the church has ever faced. For we are the kingdom of God. Well, we've looked at King David, who wrote this psalm. A king going to war who knew he's going to face trouble, would need blessings. We've considered how King Jesus thought of this psalm and how it is fulfilled in his majestic resurrection. And now what about us? We have the king, we have the Christ, now we have the church. What do we do? How do we think about it? How does this sevenfold benediction sung by King David and by King Jesus relate to us, sons and daughters of the King, princes and princesses of the kingdom of God? These are your benedictions. Well, May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. Today, if you are facing trouble, the Lord says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. Maybe you're facing danger. Not a hair can fall from your head without it working together for your salvation. May he send you help from the sanctuary and give you support from Zion. Maybe you're feeling weakness, inadequacy. And the Lord says, don't worry, I'm not leaving you as an orphan. I will send you another comforter just like me, and he will be with you. The Spirit's power and presence is your portion. It is your benediction and your personal blizzard. May he remember all your offerings and regard with favor your burnt sacrifices. You're saying, Lord, it is so hard to continue to have this faithful sacrifice of my life to do this work. I'm an unending caregiver. I'm worn out. I'm burdened. I can't do it anymore. I'm overwhelmed. My fuse is down to its last little second before it explodes. Our Lord is not so unjust as to forget your labors of love for his glory. The scriptures say in the book of Hebrews. So let's take a Selah right now. That's where it comes up. Just take a moment and say, Lord, I'm working so hard, sacrificing so much, but I haven't reached the end of what I'm able to do because you're with me. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. Because your grace is sufficient for me. I will not grow weary in doing what's right, for my labor in the Lord is not in vain. All things do work together for good to those that love God, to those that are called according to his purpose. I will look upon all of my heartaches and one day rejoice, for the Lord is greater than them all, and he's working his purpose through me. Selah. Fifthly, may he grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your plans. Oh, those plans that you wish you could fulfill. But how about this? I know the plans I have made for you. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. But in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. He will give you the desires of your heart when you pray, not my will, but thine be done. That is the blessing for us. Sixthly, he says to you, may we shout for joy over your salvation. In the name of our God, set up our banners. The Lord says to you, because I live, you shall live also. Friends, brothers and sisters, the best is yet to come. This is not all there is. It's not just life is hard and then you die. It says we're just getting warmed up for what is true life. This is just preparatory for the blessings ahead. Then seventhly, may the Lord fulfill all your petitions. The Lord says to you, cast all your cares upon me because I care for you. We have seen then that King David brought these benedictions to himself because he knew he needed them going into the wars a king would face. King Jesus knew he was going into the greatest war of history, and these blessings were his. And so as his followers, as you go forth into the blizzards of your life, you have blessings that remind you that you don't have to trust in chariots or horses, but you trust in the name of the Lord your God, and that he will answer you. Indeed, now I know that the Lord saves his anointed, just as the Lord saved King David, just as the Lord raised King Jesus from the grave, so King Jesus is going to save you, his beloved in the anointed. He says, I ever live to make intercession for you. When we don't know how to pray, we have prayers being made by the Spirit that cannot even be uttered. He says, approach my throne of grace. You'll find a very present help in time of trouble. Indeed, he will answer from his holy heaven with the saving might of his his right hand, upon which hand your name has been written, as he was crucified for you. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. The scriptures say, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus our Lord. The God of peace will be with you. The world, they collapse and fall. Nothing in this world is eternal. But we who are believers, who are connected with King David and with King Jesus, and who are the sons and daughters of the living God, we rise and we stand upright. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And so the petition of believers, is it not? O Lord, save your people, even as you saved our king. Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. So, Lord Jesus, answer us when we call. Let us be able to pray with the apostle. Therefore, let us not lose heart, knowing that our labors in the Lord are not in vain. What are you facing today? Trouble, danger, inadequacy, weakness, self-denying generosity and sacrifice bring in you the weariness of costly duty, unfulfilled longings, distant goals, burdens of plans begun, and there is so much that seems to be unable to be fulfilled. Well, may you know that you will shout in joy. So, Lord, we'll raise you up. Today you can enter into that joy by faith. That is your portion as a believer. As I conclude, you know, I'm a history of doctrine teacher, so I have to end with a historical story. Forgive me, but that's just the way it is. On a January Sunday, 172 years ago, so you can do your little math there, a 15-year-old under the conviction of the Holy Spirit regarding sin determined to seek spiritual help and decided to go to church. But a blizzard blew in on his route, causing him to take a side street. Seeking protection from the storm, he entered a small primitive Methodist chapel. Only a few faithful had dared to navigate the weather to attend. Even the preacher had not arrived, and thus a humble layman rose to speak to the few folks who had made it. His text was Isaiah 45:22. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. Without training and no honed homiletical skills, this layman repeatedly read the passage for the majority of his sermon. Years later, the teenager, now grown, related the story this way. The preacher did not have much to say, and thanks be to God, for that compelled him to keep on repeating his text again and again. Then stopping, he pointed to where I was sitting under the gallery and he said, that young man there looks very miserable. Then he shouted, young man, look, 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 look now to Jesus. At that moment, the teenager declared he was brought from death to life in Christ. Well, the conversion of Charles Haddon Spurgeon on that blizzard-laden Sunday is one of the most significant moments in church history. Yet the identity of that humble layman is unknown. And yet God used that blizzard and seemingly insignificant person to change the course of history. I'm quoting Spurgeon. I started my sermon quoting Spurgeon. That's what God does with blizzards when they're coupled with blessings. And that's your portion. And isn't it beautiful? That's what this table shows us. Was there not a blizzard that Jesus went through where he was paralyzed, blinded, forsaken, facing death? And because of the blessing of God, what did he do through it? Well, that's now what your pastor's going to remind you of. God bless.
Thank you for tuning in for today's message. If you would like more information about Providence Christian Church in Cape Coral, Florida, visit us online at providencecapecoral.com.